The audience, I see we do have a few people that are visiting with us. It is always our intention and always our desire to make those of you who are visiting feel so welcome that you will have the desire to come back and to worship God together with us again whenever you are able and willing to come and be with us. My sermon this morning is going to be a little different. It is going to be basically what is commonly referred to as a contextual study. That is, we're going to be studying just text out of the Scriptures. In particular, we're going to be doing a lot of reading this morning from three or four different texts of the Scripture. And what these texts have in common is that they are all dealing, I believe, with one individual whose name is Mary of Bethany. Now, one of the texts may not be referring to Mary. We'll be getting to that later on. But the first one we're going to look at is in Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. In the text here in Mark, it does not give the name of the woman. It just says a woman came. She had an alabaster flask of a very costly oil, and she anoints Jesus' head and feet with it. And where they are, it's in Bethany, and in the house of an individual named Simon. Whenever she does this, some of the disciples are quite disturbed because this particular oil is very expensive. And they talk about how it could have been sold and taken a lot of money for selling of it. And then that money could have been given to the poor. And Jesus tells them to leave the woman alone. She's done a good thing to Jesus. In reality, what she is doing, she is preparing him for his burial. And then it says in verse 9 of chapter 14 of Mark, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." So here Jesus, speaking about what this woman has done, points out that whenever the gospel is preached anywhere in the world, what this woman did, it is going to be also spoken of, and throughout all the rest of history, it is going to be a memorial of this woman. But it's interesting to note that in Matthew and Mark, the woman who the memorial is talked about, her name's not given. And so who is this that did this? It is not until you go over to the Gospel of John that you find out who it is. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And notice verse 3, "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." So now it is in this text here in John that we learn exactly who the woman was that Matthew and Mark make reference to, that talk about how what she has done is going to be a memorial for her throughout the rest of the history of mankind whenever the gospel is talked about. The woman's name was Mary. Mary of Bethany. Now, I want you to realize that this is actually the last interaction that we have in the Scriptures where Mary is specifically mentioned. But she is talked about other times before this particular event. What I'm wanting to see here, though, is that in the close of Jesus' life before he is crucified, Mary plays a very key role. It seems as though she's the only one that understands in the text here that he's actually really about to die. Even though he's been telling them all that he's going to go to Jerusalem and there he's going to be given over and be tried and be crucified and rise the third day. He's been teaching this time and time and time again. And here he is now on his way to Jerusalem. Bethany is just a short distance from Jerusalem. And here all these people are in his house. But she is the one that comes and anoints him with this oil. Jesus talked about how it is preparing him for his burial, because in a few days, he's going to be crucified and dead. Now, there is another event in the life of Jesus that is spoken of over in Luke. And in Luke, as is in the case was in Matthew and Mark, the name of the woman is not given. And I want you to notice here, now I'm in Luke chapter 7. Now we're at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. In the text here, in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, there is a woman who comes to the house of a man we're going to be seeing in the very next text, whose name is Simon. Continuing reading here in verse 39, it says, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw that he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who had or what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say on.'" Now what I'm wanting to see is whose house this is in. It's in the house of an individual named Simon. And the woman at this time, though, is standing behind him. When she hears that Jesus is in the house, she comes to him. She's standing behind him. She's weeping. And she eventually falls down at his feet weeping. And she washes his feet with her tears. Have you ever considered how much tears that's going to require to wash someone's feet with them? And then she anoints him with this oil. The question sometimes I came to when I was studying this is this Mary? Is this the same Mary? Personally, I believe it is. I'll explain to you why. In Luke's account, it's in the house of Simon. In Luke's account, the woman has an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. In Luke's account, she wipes his feet with her hair. If you do a cross-reference on this particular phrases, where they will take you to is Mark 14 and John 12. This is dealing with the end of the ministry of Jesus. Where the event takes place is in the house of Simon. What she brings is an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and what she does is she wipes his feet with her hair. There's only two times in the entire Bible where you find this. It is such a unique event, someone wiping someone's feet with their hair, and also the alabaster flask. Personally, I believe the woman in Luke 7 is Mary. I cannot prove that, but just as I try to point out to you, in Mark's account, her name's not given. In Matthew's account, it's not given. It's not until you get over to the Gospel of John that you find out that it's Mary of Bethany. What I'm wanting you to see is this woman goes from being, and even if this isn't Mary, you need to understand that the application is still the same. Because at one point in the life of Mary, she was a sinner. But what you see in the end is a woman with total trust, total faith, honoring her Lord and her Christ. Who has said about her that whenever the story is told, what she has done will be a memorial for her. Now then, let's go back to the text of John 11. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." This is, I just want you to note, John 11, and it's last time I checked, John 11 is before John 12. But this is talking about what she had done. Again, I believe Mary is the one back in Luke 7. Now that I've made that point, I want you to notice the text back in Luke 7. Because here is our first lesson we're going to learn from our memorial of Mary. Here is this woman, and she hears that Jesus is in Simon's house. He has come there to eat with Simon. And when this woman comes in, she's standing behind him first, and she's weeping behind him. And then she starts anointing him with this oil, and then she gets down, and then she starts weeping at his feet. And she's weeping at his feet so much that she's washing his feet with her tears. And then she dries his feet with her hair. Simon is thinking to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know that the woman who's touching him is a sinner. Now, one of the things I want you to notice right off the bat is Simon's attitude towards sin. Was Simon thinking, I am a sinner in presence of the Christ? Was Simon thinking about the fact that he himself was a sinner? No. Kind of sounds like the Pharisee's prayer, doesn't it? God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. I'm not like this publican over here. Why, I tithe, I fast. Aren't I great? And yet the publican wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he smote his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What you see in that text there is two different attitudes towards sin. One attitude of, oh, I'm okay. Simon never seemed to show any remorse whatsoever toward the fact that he was a sinner. But here comes a woman, and Simon is aware this woman's a sinner. Everybody in town knows this woman's a sinner. She knows she's a sinner too. But what you see is her attitude toward her sin. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now then, when Jesus is speaking to Simon, he talks about, when I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't kiss me. This woman, since she's been here, she hasn't stopped kissing my feet, and she's anointed me. What he's doing there is showing a contrast between Simon and the woman. Simon's attitude is, good to have you in my house. Aren't you honored to be in my house? I'm Simon. Simon should have been the one who was at his feet along with the woman. Let me show you something from the Old Testament. It's not on the outline because I didn't have enough room to put it on there. You can write it down if you want to. Psalms 51, verse 17. Here is David's attitude toward his sin. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. What God is looking at when it comes to our sin is our attitude toward our sin. Are we arrogant? Are we nonchalant as though, yeah, so what, I did this. Yeah, so what, I'm doing that. Or do we have a broken and a contrite heart? Putting it another way, in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Godly sorrow is dealing with recognizing what our sin has done to our relationship with God. The text we read earlier back in Luke 7 says, the one who has been forgiven much loves much. Is there anybody here who's been forgiven a little? Anybody? The truth of the matter is, every single one of us have been forgiven much. How many times in your life have you gone to God and asked for forgiveness? I've lost count. How about you? Every day. Sometimes several times in a day. Every night. I've lost count. What is your attitude toward your sin? If you were in the presence of Christ, would your attitude be, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Or would you have a nonchalant attitude about your sin? I believe Simon's attitude was a nonchalant attitude about his sin. Whereas the woman, she felt godly sorrow. She felt shame. She wanted to have the sins forgiven. And she is the one whose sins were forgiven. You'll notice Jesus didn't say the text that we read earlier. He didn't say your sins are forgiven to Simon. He said it to the woman. When you realize that your sins have been forgiven, one of the things that should come from this is a strong love for God who made it possible for those sins to be forgiven. A strong love for God who gave His Son to die on the cross so your sins could be forgiven. A strong love for Jesus who died on the cross so your sins could be forgiven. The one who has been forgiven much loves much. But only if you have godly sorrow toward your sin. Only if you have a contrite and broken spirit about your sin and take it to God seeking forgiveness of the sin and are then conscious and aware of the fact that you and I, we have been forgiven. And whenever we are conscious of that forgiveness and what it took for us to be forgiven, we find ourselves loving Him, hopefully, with a strong love. Now, the next text is in Luke chapter 10. And this, we know it's Mary, because she's named. Now, it happened as they went that He entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. The next time we find Mary, she is sitting at Jesus' feet. And she's listening to the words that Christ has to speak. If you're familiar with the rest of the story, it says, "But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And therefore tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" In the text here, where we see Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. He is in their home this time, and He's preaching. He's teaching. And there's a lot of people in the house. And Martha is concerned with being a good hostess, trying to take care of everybody. And then she comes up. I always vision it in my mind. You know, if you've ever been trying to get someone to help you, you can go, You know, hey, I need some help here. And she doesn't move. She just stays there at Jesus' feet. And finally, Martha goes over to Jesus, and have you ever considered this, how kind of silly this sounds? "Jesus, tell her to help me. I'm serving all by myself. Tell her to help me." And Jesus respectfully rebukes her and tells her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried, troubled about many things." But notice what He says about Mary. "Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." What she was hungering and thirsting for was the truth from the lips of the Christ. She wanted to hear the Word of God more than anything. Yes, she was aware that she was letting go of being a good hostess, but she was concerned about things that were eternal. She was concerned about things that would not be taken away from her. She was hungering for the words of the Christ. In Psalms 19, verses 7 through 11, it says about the word of the Lord that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Continuing the text, it says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." All right, we've talked about approaching God with a contrite and broken spirit. desiring the forgiveness of our sins. Now that your sins have been forgiven, and you have a strong love for God because you're conscious and aware of His love for you and what He's done for you, don't you want to know what the Lord has to say to you? Do you hunger? Do you thirst for the Word of God? Do you want to hear the Word of God? Choose the Word of God. There are all kinds of things that come at us in our life that we find wanting our time and our attention. There are all kinds of things that come in our lives that break our focus and get us caught up in the temporary world. Bring your mind back to the One who died for you. Bring your heart back to the One who gave His Son for you. And hunger and thirst after that which is eternal, that which will not be taken away from you. Hunger and thirst to hear what the Lord has to say to you. Choose to spend time with the Word of God. This is what you need. What is your attitude toward it? Earlier we were talking about your attitude toward your sin. What is your attitude toward the Word? Are you so caught up in the rat race of America that you spend all your time and your wills and your efforts on things that are temporary, and let that which is eternal, the words of the Lord to you, pass right by you? Let's continue. The next time we see Jesus in the life of Mary is in John 11. And the text here, the whole chapter is dealing with just about. If you begin in the beginning of the chapter, it talks about how that Jesus is tarrying, actually. He's staying. He's heard that Lazarus is sick. He knows Lazarus is sick. And he's staying where he is until Lazarus has finally died. And then after Lazarus is dead, then he's going to Bethany. In the text here, Martha comes out first, and she is speaking to Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." I know the context is primarily dealing with the resurrection of Lazarus, but I'm wanting you to see that the bigger message is that all of us are going to rise from the dead. This is a miracle that Christ performs to prove that He is the Christ, the Son of God. But in the text, when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life," it is not just Lazarus. This is speaking to all mankind. He who believes in me, that is whoever out there in the world, though he may die, he shall live. This is speaking to the hope, the anchor of our soul, that we are going to conquer death. The next time you see Mary is in this text right here. When she hears that Jesus has come, it says, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" In verse 43 it says, "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Martha and Mary didn't know this was coming. What they told Jesus is, "If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. We believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and that you are the resurrection and the life." And then He blesses them with an awesome blessing, and He raises their brother from the dead. Over 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse 13 and 16. Here the text is speaking to all of us now. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There's going to come a time in your life, if you haven't experienced it yet, you will, when someone you love dearly is going to die. It may be your brother. It may be your sister. It may be your husband or your wife, your mother or your father, or your son or your daughter. But the people you love dearly are going to die. And when that time comes, you're going to feel the grief that Mary and Martha felt. And when that time comes, I want you to remember what they did. They went to the Lord. They went to the Lord. In the text here, he's talking about a time when our loved ones pass from this life, that you're going to sorrow. But you don't need to sorrow as others who have no hope, because we have a living, real hope as the anchor for our soul to get us through these storms of life. And he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He continues in the text and he says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead was another one of his miracles to confirm that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And this individual, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, did die on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and he did rise from the dead. As a result of this resurrection, we have a living, real hope that our loved ones who die in Christ, we will see them again. The Lord will bring them with him, and we will rise from the dead. Those who die in Christ will rise first. As I point out to you, it is true the majority of the text in John 11 is dealing with the resurrection of Lazarus, but that is not the primary message. The primary message is that the resurrection is through Jesus Christ, and that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Let's summarize the lesson this morning. In Luke 7, the woman, whoever she may be, I personally believe it's Mary. In verse 38, where you find this woman is at the feet of Jesus. What she is seeking at the feet of Jesus is mercy. What she is seeking at the feet of Jesus is forgiveness. And stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. What is your attitude toward your sin? Do you have a nonchalant, la-di-da attitude about the fact that you are a sinner? Or do you feel godly sorrow? Do you have a broken and contrite heart when it comes to your sin and what it's done to your relationship with God? Because only through godly sorrow are you going to be seeking forgiveness. And when God does forgive you through your obedience of the gospel or coming home to the Father, be conscious of the forgiveness and love him for it. The one who has been forgiven much, and that's all of us, should love much. The next time you find her is, guess where? At the feet of Jesus. Luke 10:39. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. This time at the feet of Jesus, what she's there for is to listen to his word. What is your attitude toward the word? Do you hunger for it? Do you thirst for it? Do you desire it more than silver and gold? Is it precious to you? Choose that which is eternal. Choose to feed upon and read and spend time with what God has to say to you. Not allowing all the things that are out in the world to cause you to lose focus. Have the right attitude to desire to hear the word of God. The next time you see Mary is in John 11, verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Isn't it interesting? Every time you see Mary, where is she? She's at the feet of Jesus. Now she's seeking help. Her brother's dead. If there was anybody that could have helped, it was Jesus. But not only could he have helped, he can help still. And he proved it when he raised him from the dead. And by raising him from the dead and by himself rising from the dead 3 days after he was crucified is the ultimate miracle proving that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And even though we are going to die ourselves, the resurrection is real. And when it is your mother and your father and your husband and your wife and your son and your daughter whose funeral you are at, go to the feet of the Christ for comfort, for understanding, and for hope of the resurrection to get you through that storm in your life. And the last place you find Mary is, guess where? At the feet of Jesus. John 12:3. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointing the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Here, in the close of Jesus' life here on this earth, you see Mary honoring Jesus, preparing him for his burial. And when she does this, Jesus says that this particular event, whenever the gospel is preached, that it is going to be a memorial for this woman, Mary of Bethany. Who, regardless of Luke 7, whether it's talking about her or not, I guarantee you she was a sinner also, who had been forgiven of her sin by the Christ, who was hungry for his word, who was seeking comfort and help from him at the death of her brother, and who honored him at the end of her life, or his life, and her interaction with him. There's going to come a time when you and I are in the presence of the Christ himself, face to face. What are you going to do? I will fall at his feet. Because I will be before my Lord and my Christ and my King. I will fall at his feet. A sinner who has been forgiven by him, who loves him much. I will fall at his feet as someone who hungered for his word and wanted to know what he had to say to me. And he gave me the words of life to show me the way to him. I will fall at his feet and honor him and worship him as my Lord and my God and my King. And thank him for making it possible for me to be with him. Every time you see Mary, she is always at the feet of Jesus. Where are you? Exactly where are you? What is your attitude toward your sin? What is your attitude toward his sacrifice for you? What is your attitude toward his word? What is your attitude toward forgiveness? What is your attitude toward the resurrection? Exactly, what is your attitude toward the Christ? Are you kind of like Simon? Are you like the woman who was weeping about her sin? The woman that was hungering for his word? And the woman who just clung to him when there was no other way? I would hope and I would pray that you would feel godly sorrow toward your sin and that you would seek forgiveness of it. Because there's a way in which your sins can be forgiven. That's the good news. That is why he died on the cross. That is why his blood was shed. So that your sins and my sins, which are many, can be forgiven, but we have to come to God through Jesus Christ. Do you believe that He is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, as Martha confessed? Do you understand that He died for your sins, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day? If you believe this, openly confess your faith and follow Him now by that faith as your Lord and your King and your Christ. We'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ. If you're a child of God already, and you get caught up in this world and you get caught up in the sins of this world, and it seems that your attitude toward your sin has become flippant to where you're not really concerned about it too much, I want you to open your eyes and remember what the Lord has done for you. Remember the sins you have been forgiven of when you obeyed the gospel. Remember the sacrifice that was made for you so that every sin that you've ever committed could be forgiven. And love the Lord enough to feel godly sorrow about your sin and come home. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the very best we can to try to encourage you and strengthen you.